Hello, and welcome back to Battle Plan, a podcast focused on spiritual warfare. I'm Steve Hemphill, and Battle Plan is an ongoing discussion of how we put our faith into action. Our website is active-faith.org, and my email is stevehemphill1@me.com. Love to hear from you. Today, we have a very special guest, Derek Maness, who has an amazing story to share with us today. He is a former gang member who has been in and out of prison and on and off drugs before becoming a committed Christian. He lives in the Nashville, Tennessee area. Derek, welcome to the podcast today.
Thank you.
Sure excited to have you. Give us some background. Tell us a little bit about what your childhood and growing up was like.
my father was a alcoholic. He was abusive physically, mentally. It was nothing was ever settled. You know, it was very abusive to my mom, very abusive to me and my brother and sister. Just not a good place to live. You know, coming in the middle of the night, screaming and hollering. Assaulting everybody in the house, basically.
That just sounds like a very difficult situation. One of the things we talk about and teach on a lot here at Active Faith is that generational curses can be part of our problem, our ancestral inheritance, how our grandparents and parents and even previous ancestors have acted can cause repercussions in future generations. So your difficulties in life kind of match the difficulties you started up with growing up in a home with difficulties like that. So bless you for enduring that and being where you are today, closer to Christ and living more of a Christian life. So when did you
Yes,
first
sir.
get in trouble?
First real trouble, like I went to juvenile when I was 15.
Okay.
First real trouble that I had gotten into. And that was I was up here in Tennessee visiting my grandmother, and I refused to go home because the you know where we lived, it was just not a good place. You know, my stepdad at the time, he was an alcoholic, very abusive, you know. So I just didn't want to go. I didn't want to go back home. So they cast me as a runaway. And you know, at 15, I went to Pikesville up here in Tennessee, the juvenile detention center here.
Was that experience part of what attracted you to gangs?
Not really. I didn't get in gang activity until I went into adult prison.
Okay.
And it was the juvenile detention center was actually worse than adult prison, really.
Yeah.
It was a whole lot more fighting, a whole lot more violence. You know, not only did you have to deal with the other inmates there, but you had to deal with the abuse from the staff also. So it was
Yeah, that's tough. I ask you about gangs because gangs are such a problem in so many cities today. So looking back on your life, what was it do you think that attracted you to gangs in the first place?
I think it was I didn't have a father in the picture. My father wasn't around, you know, and when he was around, he was very abusive. And I think it was just wanting to be to fit in, to be a part of something,
Yeah.
and to feel like you fit somewhere,
Yeah.
you know, like you belonged and somebody actually cared about you.
It
Somebody had
became
your
your
back.
home. It became your home and family. Yeah.
Yes.
Well, then prison became a recurring thing for your background, your life. Did prison motivate you to change lifestyles? What did it do to you?
No, sir. Prison didn't motivate me to change lifestyles at all. It just motivated me to be more of a criminal, I would say.
Yeah.
Because, you know, it was an escalation of crimes. You know, when I was young, it was, mostly, selling drugs and fighting, you know, and having to, it's around your friends and your buddies. So you want to, you know, I'm a big guy, 6'6", 300 pounds. So I want to protect my friends and, make sure my friends didn't get hurt, So it just turned into a way of life of
Gotcha.
I guess being a protector in a way, but being a protector turned into a lot of violence.
So you were really kind of from family and from a relationship standpoint, you were pushed into these places where you had bad influence and a lot of difficulties. Drugs were around you, bad influences. Did you have periods in your life when you tried to live good?
Yes, sir. It's a I can remember back when I was real young at my grandmother's house. She had the big square book. It said, the Holy Bible, the big like one that's like 3 inches thick, and it was white and had the gold letters. And I never went to church as a child. Nobody in my family ever went. And but I always knew I had heard adults talking about Jesus and and God and in and out of my troubles, I had ran into certain people that really believed in God, and tried to lead me down that path. My father-in-law, my first wife's dad, he tried to, and I went to church, with my first wife and their family, and I tried to do the right thing, but it was just the lifestyle that I was used to of I guess just running the roads and, selling drugs and being out at the clubs and
Yeah.
just couldn't pull away from it.
So a background of bad decisions made you fall into that as a habit. Were you in the military?
Yes, sir. I was in the army. I had gotten into a bunch of trouble as usual. And, I had just gotten out of jail and gotten in more trouble. And when I went back to court, the judge had told me I was facing 20 something years in prison on just a various bunch of charges, assault charges and aggravated assault. Just a lot of things had stacked up on me over time. And she gave me the opportunity to in Louisiana, they got a thing called a record of expungement. It's an Article 894. And they can expunge your record. And she gave me the opportunity to go to the military. Said, "I'll expunge your record, and you got to sign up to go to the military." And she wanted me out of the
Yeah,
city, like go somewhere else.
gave you a way out. So you had a lot of anger that was causing fights and those kind of things. Did you like
Yes,
the military lifestyle? Did that help with those issues?
sir. I like the physical aspect of it. I liked all the exercise, and I liked the structure and the control, of it. I guess I liked having somebody over me, per se, that I knew what we were doing, where we were going, what time we were eating, and because I come from a very dysfunctional background with no leadership, no control. So it was very different, but I kind of liked it,
Looks like you were craving the authority, weren't you?
I think so. I guess I was looking for the leadership that it offered,
Yeah, very, that makes sense. What happened in the army? Did anything change you?
Yeah, just a lot of things went on there in the military that I thought was going to be a certain way when I went in, but when I got in there and started seeing everything that was really going on, it just taking me back because I thought it was going to be all just everything was going to be good, but it turned out that there's drugs and gangs and everything from the streets. It spills over into the military, and I guess I was really naive of thinking maybe I'm the only one that's going to be in here like me, and everybody else is going to be great, and it'll be a lot easier for me to follow the rules. But there was a lot of people like me in there, that had gotten in trouble and came to the military as a way of escape. But
That's
you know, it,
a good point. I mean, I remember going to a Christian college and there were people there, my family sent me to a Christian college because they wanted me to be around other good Christian people and find a Christian mate, to be my wife, and all that. But there were also people that sent their kids to a Christian college to try to straighten them out that were problem kids and drugs and alcohol and things. So I can understand that makes perfect sense. So I know you got involved in some heavy crime. What led to that? What were the situations that led to heavy crime?
I had been in and involved in crime since the age of 14 and 15. I started selling drugs when I was 15, as a way to make money, because all my friends around me, I went to a school that was on the other side of town. I was bust. We were bust in there, and there was a lot of rich kids. I mean, there was kids driving Porsches and Corvettes, and it really burnt me up that they had their mom and dad in their life and they were able to live like that, and I couldn't. So it really bothered me as a kid, and so I started trying to seek out a way to make money to where I could have the things they had, the cars and the clothes, and just so I could run into some older guys that lived in my neighborhood, and they turned me on to selling weed, and a few years later, it led into ecstasy and cocaine, and I ended up getting caught with a bunch of ecstasy. Ended up going, being incarcerated over it. And so that was a big life changer for me right there. It was
So, you got into prison. What was prison life like for you?
it was violent. It was I was 18 years old, and it was violent. It's just a violent place, and it just when you go in there, you a couple different ways you can go. You can kind of lay real low and quiet and stay out of the way, and you might slide through the cracks and nobody ever bother you really. If you I wasn't that way. I was a big guy. I wasn't necessarily loud. I was kind of quiet to myself, but I was always trying to find a way to hustle, make money, and do whatever. So that's going to run you into problems with other gangs, other people, it's when you live that way, I tell people all the time, you're gonna stand up for what you believe in. And if you believe in, in selling drugs and living, you're gonna run into violence. So you gotta be prepared to do whatever you gotta do when it comes to prison life, and it's
What would
you
you
run
say?
into
What would you say is your worst experience in prison?
Oh man. Probably the worst experience, probably being involved in involved in a situation where, someone loses their life. That's probably the worst situation being involved in.
So you saw death around you in prison.
Oh yeah, you're gonna run across it, it's gonna happen. You know,
Did
it's
that
a
do anything to wake you up? Did it make you want to change in some way, or did you just become numb to it?
First time I was ever involved in anything like that in prison, it kind of it freaked me out. The guy that, it was intimidating. When I was with a group of people, and I didn't want to be the outcast, and this is just one of the things that if you're gonna be, with us, you're gonna be a part of this, then this is what you got to do to, and I felt
So
pressured,
there was
and it
peer pressure for that reason, yeah.
Well, I wouldn't. If there was peer pressure, but I wanted to survive, and it sounds kind of crazy nowadays when I think about it. But not only did I want to survive, I wanted to thrive in my situation. And the more violent you are in a place like that, the better off you are in some cases. If you're gonna live the way I was living.
I can see that you've been exposed to that ever since you had an abusive father as a young child. So that makes sense. Well,
Literally.
did you have any exposure to Christianity in your lifetime?
I did, like I said, my father-in-law, I went to church with him when I dated his daughter, and I ended up marrying her, and right before I went to the military, and we had a child together, and I was exposed to it. I don't know if you ever heard of Hell's Gate, Heaven's Flames. It's a big
Yes.
play they put on.
Yes.
And I went to see it because my father-in-law, had told me about it and said, I think this might help you. Because he knew what type of life I was living and what kind of lifestyle, but he never talked bad to me. He never discouraged me. He never said anything bad to me about Dayton's daughter. He just always encouraged me to do the right thing, come to church with him. And I did. I tried, but the pull from the street, I guess, was overwhelming to me. I couldn't break away from it, even though I knew it was wrong.
I remember seeing that Heaven's Gate, Hell's Flame too. We had it at one of the local churches here. Did it have an impact on you that kind of pushed you toward Jesus in any way?
I mean, it did. I went down there. I was one of the first people down there when they asked you to come down,
Yeah.
and turn your life over to God. And it's just the one thing I've always been scared of. It's even when I was running the streets doing everything I did was I was scared of God, Jesus.
Yeah.
I knew it was real. I knew that, I never take God's name in vain or anything like that. But it just terrified me, So when I went to that play, I did go down there and I did, I got saved and. Or I say I got saved, and they asked me to, turn my life over to God and all this stuff, and I did, and I even went to church with my wife at the time and got baptized at the church and all that. But me and her ended up when I went to the military, me and her ended up separating, and that's really when my life just kind of really got out of control.
So the military didn't help. Okay, so was there any event or something you can point to that caused you to really start considering Jesus? You had a couple of experiences there, but was there something that kind of made you start considering a real lifestyle change and turning to Jesus wholeheartedly?
Yes, sir. When I had gotten in a lot of trouble in 1998, I had caught a double murder charge, and I ended up here in Nashville, Tennessee, on death row. I stayed up there for 3 years, and I had gotten out of prison, and it's a lot of people would say, well, I think that would be enough to change you, but it really didn't change me. And I started bouncing back and forth, selling drugs, keeping doing on the same thing, when I got out of prison in 2001. And ended up going back to prison again. And finally, when I got out in 2010, my daughter was born. My youngest daughter was born. And I felt a change when she was born right then. Like I knew I needed to do something different, and I knew I needed to live a different way. But ultimately it would be years later, when I had caught some more charges with drugs and a gun charge as a felon, a felon with a firearm, that I went to a rehab center, and it was the first time that anybody had ever offered me, rehab instead of jail. It was just always, they always incarcerated me. But this time the judge asked me, he said, maybe you got a drug problem. Maybe you need to go to rehab. And I accepted the rehab, instead of lock up at that specific time. And when I went to the rehab, I want to mention a guy, Jesse Johnson. He was the guy that led the rehab. Wonderful man. At the time, I couldn't stand him, but I look back on him now and he just, it's like an angel that come down and really helped me. But he got me up one night. It was like 2 o'clock in the morning, and he told me to come in there. And I was the cook at this place where I was at rehab because everybody had to have a job. And so some of the guys were going out working and others, and my job was to cook for the 20 people that were there. So I got up at 3:30 every morning anyway to cook everybody breakfast at this rehab because it was at a house. It wasn't the type of rehab where you go and they cook all your meals and all that. It was at a house and they had like two bunk beds in every room and all this stuff. So he woke me up at 2 o'clock in the morning and he told me, he said, Derek, come in here. So I went into the kitchen and he was like, I'm gonna need you to get that bucket. And there's these little bitty brushes, hard bristle brushes about that big. He said, I'm gonna need you to scrub these baseboards in this house. I remember just looking at him and I was like, "Have you lost your mind?" I was like, "I'm not scrubbing these baseboards in this house." I was like, it made me upset, made me mad, because I felt like he was challenging my manhood, you know, like it just threw me off. And so me and him kind of got in, you know, a heated discussion. And so other guys in the house got up. And so he had told me, he said, "I could tell that you're upset. And you're like, you're acting like you want to fight." And I was like, "I don't necessarily want to fight you, but I'm not scrubbing these baseboards." I was like, to me, it was disrespectful that he was trying to make me do it. And he said, "Well, you got two choices." He said, "I've looked at your criminal history," and he said, "You've made the wrong choices your whole life." He said, "You can either make the choice of scrubbing these baseboards, or you can pack your stuff and go back to prison, and or back to jail to go to prison." And I told him, I said, "Where's the bucket and the brush?" You know, I was just ready for it. I was ready for a change. You know, I was 44 years old at the time, and I had been in and out of prison my whole, just basically in and out of trouble my whole life. And I took the brush and the bucket, and when I did, and I started scrubbing the baseboards with some other guys there that started scrubbing the baseboards with me to help me out. And I think that was a big turn in my life to where I actually humbled myself for the first time in a long, long time. And that led to me going to an AA meeting where, not knowing, I met my future wife.
I think that's a very significant point. You kind of passed over it there, but I want to revisit it before we talk about your AA, because
Yes.
I think pride is a big issue for lots and lots of people, men especially, but it can be an issue for anybody. Pride was the original sin that caused Satan to rebel and want to be like God and want to worship God, and it's still a big problem today. And I think that it shows great character on your part that you were able to humble yourself in a moment that you look back on now and you're laughing about it. And the guy woke you up in the middle of the night to do it. It just sounds crazy. And yet it seems like he sort of diagnosed that your pride needed to be broken so you could be humble enough to do what needed you were told to do. And then that was the first step toward really being a Jesus follower and submitting to him too, instead of living in a life of pride. Would you agree with that?
Yes, sir. It was. I've never humbled myself like that to any guy before. I was, and you know, I really do think that was the first step for me to realize he wasn't there to hurt me or to intimidate me. He wasn't doing it to be nasty toward me. He was doing it to help me, and it was. I think it was my first step of to a different life, really.
Well, and you just mentioned it led you to AA, and that was the beginning of a new chapter for you, wasn't it? Tell us about that.
Yes, sir. It was a AA and NA. Like when I went to that rehab, we went to, they call it 90 meetings in 90 days. So you go every day, every night to meetings, sometimes twice a day. And I just for the first time in my life started really taking other people's feelings in consideration, like hearing their stories, and you know, hearing the trials and tribulations that they were going through. And when I was younger in my life, I would just laugh it off, you know, like I wouldn't even, it didn't bother me a bit if they were suffering or what they were going through. But it really kind of woke me up. And I was at an AA meeting, and a lady come there that I had, you know, known since I was 15. And we were friends when I was 15 years old. And we saw each other at the meeting, and we reintroduced. We were excited to see each other, obviously. And, she gave me her phone number, and she was an addict, and she overcome a real bad addiction. And she was telling me, "You don't have to live like this no more, that you know, you can live a different life, you can live a different way. I know you've been through a lot, but you know, I'll help you, I'll do whatever I can to help you out." And when I finished my treatment there at the rehab center, I ended up moving to Nashville, where she lived, to a halfway house. And she did. She helped me. She did everything she said she was going to do. She never asked me for anything back. She was just kind as could be and helped me out the kindness of her heart. And I'll always be grateful to that. And she's my wife now, and she's a great person. And
Something else you kind of passed over. I want to go back to once the
yes,
pride
sir.
was removed, then you said you couldn't really empathize with other people's pain and stories until the pride was out of the way. Once the pride, you washed the boards and the baseboards and cleaned, and then pride was removed. And then when you went to meetings, you started to hear other people's stories with new eyes and new ears, and you were able to empathize with them. See that our pride in our lives, this is a spiritual warfare issue, and that's why I want to focus on it. A pride in our lives keeps us from being able to look at things through the other people's eyes and hear their story through an eye of empathy and sympathy toward what they've been through. And I think that's very significant. And it sounds like a big turning point in your life. So now you're married to the lady you met, reconnected with at this meeting.
Yes, sir. It's been a we've we hung out at the very beginning, and she was taking me to church, and where it all really changed for me is I think I had a connection with, well, I know I had a connection with God. It was she took me to Lipscomb University to the chapel there because she said she wanted to pray with me, and I was like, okay, so I was open to it. And, normally I was just I wasn't really the guy just to go somewhere and pray. I'd go to church, but in my past, I was like, I'm not gonna go to no chapel and pray. I would have thought she was crazy, but I said, okay, I'll go with you. So we went to Lipscomb University, and they got a chapel there, and we went and we prayed, and I was going through the motions, I guess you would say. And then we went to Love Circle here in Nashville. It's supposed to be the highest point here in Nashville. It's like just like a hill where you can overlook the city. And when I was up there, Vanderbilt University had put a windmill up there, and I could hear the windmill blades chopping in the air, and I just all I could hear is the blades chopping in the air, and I don't know. It's just like God came to me and told me, I need you. You need to do it. You need to live different. You need to do something different. Live a different way. You can't go back the way you were. And I just felt this feeling that overcome me. I'm just gonna be honest. It scared me to death. And I was telling she's my wife now, but at the time we were just friends. And I told Yolanda, when all this was going on, I was like, I don't know what it is, but it's just the hearing of the windmill blades chop it in the air, and this, I felt like the Spirit of God was moving in me. And when we left, she was taking me back to my halfway house, and I told her, I said, I'm scared to go inside to go to bed. I said, I feel like if I go inside and go to bed, I may not wake up. That's how much the power that I felt move into me. And it had really spooked me, really scared me. But, that was a real turning point for me.
There's a
It's like
verse
this.
that says fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And in your case, a little bit of fear changed your thinking right there and probably led you to her who was helping you and also to Jesus more than any other thing. And it's funny, just the sounds of the blades chopping in the air was what did it for you. God can use unusual things and unusual circumstances. So let me kind of wind this down by asking you, I didn't have this down, but I thought of this as you was talking. Many of us know somebody who's in the middle of a lifestyle that you've lived and have been able to move past. Can you give
Yes,
us
sir.
any advice? What's the best things we can do for, we're praying for them, but maybe some specific things we should pray, or do you have any specific advice how we can be an influence on them in a positive way toward Jesus? Is there anything you can think of that would give us wisdom in that direction?
I would have to say, like my nephew, he's incarcerated now, and he's come to Christ. I've been helping him, and he's come to Christ, I guess, through me because he's a gang member too, and he's in prison right now, and he put the gang aside, and started living a different lifestyle. And I for everybody out there that's living that way, that's living, selling drugs or violence or whatever you're doing involved in gangs or whatever, I think at the end of the day, you need to really take a close look at yourself, and whether it be childhood trauma or whatever it is, you need to try to realize.
Wake up to it.
The way they do,
Yeah.
it's just not, something that comes about in all of us. It's, we all have things that we've been through in life, and I think it's triggering guys like myself that's been incarcerated that are seeking love from the wrong places or power in gangs. But I can be honest and say that even if you're seeking power, the most powerful thing I've ever come across is Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you're seeking love, if you're
Amen.
seeking acceptance, whatever it is that you're after, that you're seeking, it's through God you're going to find it. You're not
Amen.
going to find it in prison. You're not going to find it in a gang or in drugs. Or I did it for 30 years, and I searched and searched and searched and thought money and cars and drugs would make me happy, and it never did. At the end of the day, I was lonely and depressed and sad, and I was always looking for something to fill a hole that I had right here,
Yeah.
to fill it up. And I thought drugs and money and women and all those things would fill it up, but it never did.
Yeah.
But when I humbled myself to make a change, the hole filled up with the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've never been the same since.
Well, bless
All
you.
the violent ways and everything that I
Yeah.
sought before, I don't seek those things no more.
It's a different world for you now. Well, we commend you. Thank you for coming today and telling us your story and giving us insights on how we can help other people that are in those kind of situations. I want to say a prayer over you and your future and the influence you can have for others in a positive way before we wind down. So let's pray. Lord God,
Sure.
thank you for Derek, and thank you for his commitment to you. Thank you that his life experiences, even though they were so difficult in so many ways, led to a lifestyle of peace and hope for a future and eternity with you because of Jesus. Thank you that the hole in his heart has been filled now. Thank you that he was able to put aside his pride and accept humility and wash baseboards. Help us each be willing to wash baseboards for somebody else, Lord. Remind us that Jesus washed feet. We ask you to use us every day to your glory, Father. When each of us who are listening to this right now know someone who have walked away from God or not living a life close to Jesus. So we ask you to give us the right words to say to them that'll make a difference, or create the circumstances in their life that will cause them, like Derek, to turn away from that life and to Jesus, or put somebody around them that will say the words that need to be said. Wake them up to the hole in their hearts. And the fact that these other things, money and drugs and sex and wild lifestyles, are not going to fill that hole. Only Jesus can fill that hole. Thank you for Derek's success in overcoming all that. Bless his future and his family, and help him to be a positive influence and have opportunities to share his story with many others so that heaven can be fuller as a result of his efforts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Derek, thanks so much for being on the
Yes,
show
sir.
today. We want to bless you and wish you the best. And you guys watching, I want you to remember to keep praying because prayer works. God loves you and I love you. Have a great day.
Have a good day.